Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've brought me and my family to Fordham and Atash Green. I give you praise that you've licensed me through Bishop Stephen to minister to these communities and congregations. And I give you thanks for all the signs of faith and love that I've already seen in this church. Please breathe on us today by your Holy Spirit, that together our faith and love may grow, so that the name of Jesus may be glorified. Amen. Marmite, are you a lover of the brown food paste? Picture in your mind a slice of toast covered with a thin layer of the salty yeast bread. Perhaps imagining it on the table at home. Are you thinking, yum, delicious. I can't wait to get my teeth into that. Or are you thinking, yuck, get that away from me, it's disgusting. Are you a lover or a hater? Marmite is one of those things that produces a strong reaction. It is quite unusual for a company to admit in their advertising that some people don't actually like their product. But that's exactly what Unilever did with their advertising campaign. And love it, hate it is now a defining feature of Marmite. So what about Fordham Church? Are you lovers or haters? Let's have a hands in the air moment. If you're a Marmite lover, please hold your hand up nice and high. Well, look at that. Very strong Marmite loving focus here in this church. What about the Marmite haters? Please hold your hand high in the air if you hate Marmite. A few up in the balcony there. But I think definitely more of a percentage are Marmite lovers. As I join you, I want to give you some insight into the focus of my ministry and to invite you to pray for me. And you will be relieved to know that Marmite isn't going to be the main focus. But the thick brown spread will return a bit later on in this sermon. I want you to understand the ultimate goal behind the different aspects of my ministry with you, my preaching and leading of services, taking funerals and baptisms and weddings, presiding at the Lord's Supper, meeting up with you one-to-one or visiting you in your home, my hope for the All Saints Club and 421 and your growth group. And this talk is about the future focus of my ministry. As we begin, it'll be helpful if you have today's Bible reading open in front of you. It's on page 1189. We've just heard it read by Ruth. Thank you, Ruth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to look at some of the details of the verses together. And this talk has 4 points, which will appear on the screen, God willing. These give you a roadmap for the talk. And the third point will be the longest. I'm driven by an event that most people in our society don't seem to be concerned about. It's there in verses 7 to 10. My future focus is the return of Jesus Christ to judge the living and the dead. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians that the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Verse 8. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. On that day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This future focus shaped Paul's ministry. It shaped the ministry of his co-workers, Silas and Timothy, and it shapes my ministry. What we see from these verses is that the return of Jesus Christ will be a Marmite day. It will be an event that divides people. For some, it will be the best day ever. They will love it. For others, it will be the worst day ever. They will hate it. Let's begin by considering those two things in turn. Jesus' return, the best day ever. For those who have repentant hearts and are trusting Jesus to save them, this day will be the best. Verse 10 describes it as the day when Jesus comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who believed. This includes you, writes Paul, and he means this includes you, the Thessalonian Christians who first received the letter, because you believed our testimony to you. I think that the surprising word in this verse is the word marveled. We don't use that word so much these days, to marvel at something. There are, of course, Marvel comics that some of you may know about, and a number of the superheroes in that genre have been turned into films of late. But this verse is saying that Christian believers will marvel at Jesus when he returns. That means we'll be filled with wonder, we'll be astonished, and we will admire him. It will be marvelous to see Jesus in all his glory. This reminds us that Christianity is not just a set of sensible rules for living. It isn't just a way to make life work better. No, Christianity is about a person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Christianity. He isn't just a concept for making sense of life, like, say, Maslow's hierarchy of needs. No, he's a person, and he's the most amazing person in the universe. When we look at a beautiful view, it can produce a sense of wonder in us. I've only been living here for a few weeks, but already on a couple of walks, I've enjoyed the beautiful scenery of the Essex countryside. Apparently, some people think that this area is flat and dull, but from where we've come from in the Netherlands, it isn't flat at all. The rolling landscape is beautiful. When we look at the beauty of the natural world, it can at times fill us with awe and wonder. When we examine a photo of a cell in the human body, that also is amazing. The sheer complexity that is going on at the micro level. God, the Father, Son, and Spirit has made an awesome creation. But today's Bible reading shows us that the Creator is more wonderful than his creation. We marvel at the hills and valleys. We marvel at the world inside a cell, but we will marvel even more at Jesus. His return will be the most wonderful day for those who love him. We will glorify him and rejoice when we see him. Think about the noise at a football match, the celebration when the players come onto the pitch, the rejoicing, the cheering, hands in the air when a goal is scored. But to see Jesus will be greater than football. Are you ready for this day? Is it something you're looking forward to? Or is it perhaps something, as it is for most people, that you rarely think about? The Bible promises of this future day shape my ministry. And I want you to be a marveler when Jesus returns. I want you to be filled with wonder and joy and celebration on that day. Each of you here this morning. Jesus' return will be the best day ever for those who love him. But the return of Jesus will be a Marmite day. The same event will look very different from another angle. For those who hate Jesus and work against his church, Jesus' return will be the worst day ever. It'll be a day of woe. It will be terrible, and I'm not exaggerating. Verse 6 shows us that the Thessalonian church was facing opposition for their faith in Jesus. Let me read it to you. "God is just," writes Paul. "He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled." Justice is coming, says Paul. For those who love Jesus, his return will be a day of wonder. But for those who hate Jesus, it will be a day of punishment. Verse 8. "He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." People are going to be punished because they don't know God. That is a shocking statement. So many people think that religion is just a matter of personal choice. Well, some people like it, they're into it. Others aren't bothered. Sort of like Marmite. But this Bible passage tells us that what we believe has consequences. If we disobey Jesus' gospel and don't know God, we will be punished. And this communicates that we have responsibility when it comes to knowing God. That is a surprise for many who see it the other way around. They think that God should come and prove his existence to them. Verse 9 tells us something about the punishment. And this verse is very strong. "They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power." The punishment will be exclusion from the presence of God. Jesus' return will be a Marmite experience. While believers are marveling at the Lord Jesus, it's the best thing that's ever happened to them. The enemies of the gospel are being removed from Jesus' presence. Shut out from the most wonderful person ever, their creator. Many in our generation think that Christianity is a pastime for the weak and feeble, something rather pathetic for the socially inadequate. When I was at school in the 1980s, the public image of Christianity was very low. Many people see church as unimportant in the so-called real world of sex and bank accounts. Friends, this is not so. Our attitude to Jesus Christ is the most important thing in our lives. If Jesus is authentic, then it really matters what we think of him, because it matters for eternity. And this future focus shapes my ministry. So my third point is this. What is the goal of my ministry for you? My goal for you personally, and for each family unit represented here today in the church, is that on this promised day, you will be rejoicing and marveling to see Jesus. That's what I want for you. That's my end goal. My goal for the children in the All Saints Club and 421 is that they will be welcomed into God's kingdom when Jesus returns. Now let's think about my ministry with you in 2019 and into next year, 2020. Let's think about how this truth should shape my ministry. I'm going to run through a number of implications. It means that I won't just be interested in you being happy now. Of course, I want you to be happy, and I hope we'll have some fun and a few laughs together. I certainly don't want you to be unnecessarily miserable, but I have a bigger goal in mind for you. My greater concern for you is your eternal happiness. that comes when Jesus returns. Living for that may result in temporary unhappinesses for you now. The Thessalonian Christians were facing persecution, and Paul is encouraging them to look beyond their present situation to the return of Jesus. He tells them that God will give relief when Jesus returns. This focus on eternal happiness makes a fundamental difference to how I will counsel someone who is facing some sort of difficulty. There are many difficulties in life, aren't there? But Christian counseling and pastoral work must be shaped by the future reality of the two destinies. A secular counselor or psychologist will be looking to help you with specific problems in your life now. They may well go back into things in your past life that have created your current problems. And although they may be able to help you significantly with specific issues, their therapy won't be shaped by the two destinies. So the return of Jesus means that I'm very interested in your perseverance in faith and love through the events that test you, trials and obstacles, the deception of money, persecutions, and the difficulty of earning a living in 21st century Essex and London. I'm interested in your perseverance in faith, because starting well in the Christian life isn't enough. You need to keep going and to finish the race. This is my goal for you. The return of Jesus means that I'm very interested in evangelism. I want myself and for us as a church to share the gospel in all sorts of contexts, so that the people in our parish, the people in your school or your college, the place where you work, the people on the street where you live, will come to a saving faith. The return of Jesus defines my understanding of what love is and what love isn't. Inclusion is becoming a chief virtue at this present time in our society. There's much that's good about that which we want to celebrate and to be part of. Inclusion of those with disabilities. Inclusion of both the young and the old, including people of different races and nationalities. Welcoming all sorts of people to come and hear the saving gospel. But this passage of God's word promises both inclusion and exclusion as the final reality. That's a deeply profound idea. Future inclusion for those who believe, but future exclusion for those who don't know God. Verse 9 says that these people will be shut out from the presence and power of God. Now perhaps we wish it were not so. It's very strong teaching, and as I begin my ministry with you, I understand how uncomfortable it is for many. But this is God's promise to us, and it's a Marmite promise. Therefore, in my ministry, I will show no real love if I present to people that they're included in God's kingdom and that all is well, when in fact, God's word contradicts that. To do this would be false shepherding. It would be false ministry. And ministers who live like this, they may feel that they're being loving, but love must be shaped by reality. It isn't loving to give your young children the freedom to play in the middle of the road. We all know that, it's obvious. Going to the beach to swim and play is a wonderful gift in God's creation. But we must respect the ocean for what it is. The ocean is vast and beautiful. When the sun is going down over the horizon, It's one of the greatest visual gifts that we have. The ocean is vast and beautiful, but the ocean is also vast and dangerous. We ignore it at our peril. This Royal National Lifeboat Respect the Water campaign reminds us of this. It reminds us that the ocean is dangerous and people die at sea. This whole organisation was set up to try and stop that happening, to help people who are drowning. The ocean is wonderful, but it is dangerous. And so it is with the return of Jesus Christ. Clarity on the two destinies shapes our love. The goal always shapes love. From how many sweets you allow a child to eat, to prescribing chemotherapy with its awful side effects to kill cancer cells. Jesus' love is very wonderful, but it's not infinitely inclusive. So the return of Jesus shows us that what we stand for as a church in these villages really matters. This church has stood here for over 800 years, praise God. Isn't that amazing to consider that length of time? We have a message that is of vital importance to the people living in this area. Church isn't just a hobby or a pastime. Participation in the local church should be one of the most significant things that you can give your time and energy to. So my ministry is a long game. It's a steady marathon, not a sprint. I will ultimately only know if my ministry has been a success when I see you marveling at Jesus on the future day. I've spent 6.5 years in Amsterdam and Hilo. Has my ministry in that time been a success? Ultimately, I won't know until Jesus returns. I want to see you there on that great day, standing, perhaps flying, not quite sure how that's going to work out, wrapped in awesome wonder at the person of Jesus. That's my goal. And as I look back over my life, I see how the two destinies have led me into ministry. At university, they caused me to become a Bible study leader and then evangelism secretary in the Christian Union. They led me to work in the music industry for a few years. They were behind me doing Friday night youth work and leading Sunday school in Streatham, South London. They led me to take my first church job in Islington and to begin a preaching ministry. This future focus has led me over the last 20 years to organize and enable many creative outreach events and to run evangelism and discipleship courses. They've led me to begin a career in church leadership and oversight. They led me to move to the Netherlands and now to move back again. As a caveat, I want to make it clear that the return of Jesus Christ isn't the only thing I talk about. You could get that impression from this sermon. I want you to be able to come and talk to me about all sorts of things, and please do. What I mean is that my aspiration is for the return of Jesus and the two destinies to be the rudder that steers me, to be the ultimate reality behind everything else that I do. And as I come to finish, the Bible passage leads us to pray. Please pray for me as I begin my ministry with you. It's a privilege to be here. It's challenging and daunting. Please pray for me as I begin. And I humbly say that all this I've been talking about is an aspiration for my ministry because I get caught up in the complexity of life just like you. Georgina and I have been challenged by all sorts of complexities as we seek to embed back into the English system. And to be honest with you, I feel that I've somewhat lost my edge with this future focus. The difficulties of this life have come upon me in my move from the Netherlands back to join you here in England. For the sake of our church, please pray for me that I may be saved from a ministry that is just going through the motions. I have the intellectual conviction that the two destinies are of ultimate importance, but I feel that somehow this reality has become muted and overshadowed by the normal challenges of raising a family. Pray that I won't be hollowed out by the Church of England system. Pray that God will enable me to wisely speak his gospel with great boldness in all sorts of contexts. Pray for me that I'll be able to live out the reality of the two destinies across the many ministries of this church. In the light of Jesus' return, please pray these things for me. And what is my prayer for you as I begin? Well, my prayer is that you'll be a lover of Jesus and his people, not a hater of Jesus and his people. My prayer is that you'll find welcome and inclusion on the day when he returns. And in verses 11 and 12, Paul told the Thessalonian Christians what he prayed for them in the light of the two destinies. These are great things for us to pray for one another. I want to encourage you to study these verses, specifically verses 11 and 12, at some point in this coming week, maybe this afternoon when you're at home or some point over the next few days. Seek God to enable you to start using these prayers in your own praying for one another in the church family and for your wider network of family and friends. Here they are on the screen. I'm not going to take time now to unpack these prayers, but in the light of Jesus' return, pray that God will count us worthy of his calling, that God will fulfill every good purpose prompted by our faith, and that as a result, the name of Jesus will be glorified here in Colchester and beyond. So in summary, I want my ministry to you to be shaped by the future focus on Jesus' return. That day will be a Marmite day. For some, it will be a day of wonder and rejoicing. For others, it will be a terrible day of misery and exclusion. So my goal is that on that day, you will be filled with wonder and included in God's eternal kingdom. In the light of this, please pray for me for courage and conviction in my heart. And I will be praying for you that Jesus will be glorified through us as a community of his people. And let's pray now. I'll give you a moment for you to reflect and to pray on your own, and then I'll finish with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to love your Son, Jesus Christ. We want him to be the center of our attention and focus. We want to bring glory to his name. But we are weak. Please help us by the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask that as I begin my ministry here, you will use me to encourage this precious community of your people. By your power, please fulfill every act prompted by our faith. Amen.